Blog Talk Radio.
Couple of days, but now I'm doing what I want to, but nobody's telling me what I'm gonna do.
Damn, little mama, you know you thick as hell, you know what I'm saying? Matter of fact, after the club, you know what I'm talking about, me and my gonna be together, you know what I'm saying? I ain't even worried about them really though, I'm just looking at you.
Urshia, baby, this for the A. Shawty, I don't mind if you dance on a pole. That'll make you a hoe. Shawty, I don't mind when you work until three. If you're leaving with me, gon' make that money, money, money. Your money, money, money. 'Cause I know how it is. Gon' handle your biz and get that money, money, money. Your money, money, money. You can take off your clothes, long as you coming home. Girl, I don't mind. The ballers in here tonight, they gon' buy 100 bottles. As soon as you shake it, I know they gon' make it colossal in here. Cause shawty, you thinking them tricks that you do with your body. Got all of these niggas, they crowding around you like they seen Beyonce in here. You want your own and you need your own, baby, who am I to judge? How could I ever trip about it when I met you in the club? I make enough for the both of us, but you dance anyway. You know I was raised in the A, shawty, I don't mind. If you dance on a pole, that'll make you a hoe, shawty, I don't mind. When you work until three, if you're leaving with me, don't make that money, 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 your money, 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 cause I know how it is, gon' handle your biz and get that money, 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 your money, 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 you can take off your clothes, long as you coming home, girl, I don't mind.
No, I don't.
When you get off of work, I'll be ready to go in the Rari. And when we get home, we have us our own private party, you know. So I don't worry at all about the things they do or say. I love you anyway. You can twerk while in the split. You racking up them tips. Your body rocking, your booty popping. I'm proud to call you my bitch. They be looking, but they can't touch you, shawty. I'm the only one to get it. So just go ahead, keep doing what you do. If you dance on a pole, that'll make you a hoe, shawty, I don't mind. When you work until three, if you're leaving with me, don't miss that money, 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 your money, 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 cause I know how it is, gon' handle your biz and make that money, 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 your money, money, money.
I'm just tryna cut her up, tryna bust a nut, tryna take somebody bitch, turn her to a slut, tryna fill my cup, tryna live it up, put some hundreds on her ass, walk her out the club.
Yeah, hold on.
Lap dance for the first date. Better throw a few bands, that's third base. It's okay if you work late. We can still party like it's your birthday. We can still party hard in your birthday suit. Knock the pussy out the park like my name Beirut. Shawty, she just wanna tip, I just wanna see a strip. If you fuck me like you love me, shawty, you might get rich. Have her own cake, her own place. Blow her own gas, no Rolex. When we in the bed, she like to role play. Tell her friend to join in both ways.
Shawty, I don't if you dance on a pole, that don't make you a hoe. I don't mind when you work until three, if you leave with me. Cause I need you, gotta make that money, 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 your money, money, money. Cause I know how it is, girl, go and do your biz. Make that money, 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 make your money, money, money. You can take off your clothes, long as you coming home, girl, I don't mind.
Here.
Alright, alright, alright. You're gonna learn today. Alright, alright, alright. You're gonna learn today.
Alright, alright. Alright, alright. Shalom. Shalom and good evening. Yes, y'all read the title of the show correctly. The name of tonight's show is I'm in Love with a Stripper, huh? Yeah, if you tune into any of my previous shows, shalom. By the way, my name is Mashaba. I am one of the teachers with the ISBHPK, the Israelite School of Biblical History and Practical Knowledge. We have school locations in San Antonio, Texas, Houston, Texas, Norfolk, Virginia, and Rochester, New York. So shalom and greetings to the families out there and to the 12 tribes worldwide. Shalom. And to all Israelites, all Israelite schools. Let's get out there to the four corners of the earth that are helping to awaken the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel to help us repent, to learn what we did against God, to learn what we did against the Father, to be kicked out of the promised land, that we need the Most High to increase his love, to send his only begotten Son, whom the world calls Jesus Christ, to die for us, to give us another chance to be able to come back to him, to be adopted by Christ and be ready for the marriage to Christ. We thank the Father for that, and we thank for all the schools, again, that are out there, all the schools, all the camps that are trying to awaken and bring this about, the repentance of the nation of Israel. With that being said, I wasn't thinking about the scripture earlier, but as I started the show just now, I mean just now, this came to mind. Let me get the scripture here. It's in Leviticus. I just got to remember where it's at. Leviticus 26. Give me one second. I'm still here. I'm going to go, brothers and sisters, everybody, please join me in going to the book of Leviticus, chapter 26. Now, like, there's several scriptures I need to get as I'm thinking about it. I've been doing the study. I've been really going into this study. I've been going into this kind of hard as I want to share these things with everybody. Even before we get Leviticus, we need to go to Isaiah. That for all the schools and all the camps that people might see on YouTube that you might run into while you're out there, out and about, whatever city you might be in, the passion that a lot of brothers and sisters, a lot of the brothers that come with, we a lot of people just been conditioned to look at how the message is coming across instead of paying attention to the message, instead of paying attention to what's being said. A lot of people get very emotional or effeminate or the feelings hurt about how it's being said as opposed to what's being said. If you think about, if you saw a loved one, a child, about to cross the street and about to get hit by a car, a speeding car, let me show you, I paint this picture correctly. How would you address that loved one who's about to get hit by a speeding car as they're about to cross the street? How would you get their attention? Would you speak in a very low, loving, soft voice, or would you yell, hoping that the alarm that's in your voice would cause them to stop and turn around and wonder what's going on? And the reason, and you hopefully would do that, you would scream at them, and it might hurt their feelings, but I know a person would rather have hurt feelings than God forbid, be killed or lay up in a hospital with broken collarbones, broken, shattered, if you will, because they got hit by a car. Now, I'd rather deal with some hurt feelings. I'd rather be mad for your hurt feelings, but that you stop what you was doing that was about to kill you than opposed to I don't say nothing, or I just keep a low voice, and sit here and watch you get killed. Sit here and watch you get destroyed. So you see, if you watch YouTube, or whatever, and even some of my own shows and classes that are done, please don't mistake the passion for anything else but besides just being passionate about what we're teaching and how we're trying to warn our people before the final judgment, before the final judgment comes. That, you know, Paul told us in Romans chapter 13, verse 11 and verse 12, I'm going to paraphrase it. It says that we have but a little time left. Our salvation is even nearer than when we believed. So as our salvation is nearer than we believe, and we go by the warnings of Christ in Matthew chapter 24, that the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens are going to pass away with a great noise, and that as in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days when the Son of Man comes, that they're going to be eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And then when Noah entered into the ark, it was too late. It was too late. Once Noah got in the ark, once Noah and his family were in the ark, it was done. And when we put the scripture together, we do understand that Noah, he in building the ark and getting prepared for that day of the Lord, it wasn't just an overnight thing or a week-long thing or a month-long thing or even a year-long thing. That it actually was over 100 years that Noah was trying to warn people for over 100 years that the flood was coming. And finally got to the point where the ark was completed, the work was completed, the warnings had been sent out. They'd been going out for over 100 years. And then while Noah and his family were in the ark, the Lord closed the door of the ark. And that's when the rain started. And by that time, it was too late. And it said that the rain came from the windows of heaven opened up and was pouring out water. And then also the windows from beneath. Water was coming up from beneath. So there was no escape. There was nobody, you know, treading water. And I'm sure there were other boats, other ships around at the time. It's not like Noah built the very first and only ship. But the ship that he did build was protected by the Father. So for everybody else who thought, you know, they might have ships and boats and what have you, that those ships and boats were utterly destroyed by the tidal waves, tsunamis. We've all seen pictures of like the tsunami, the flood that hit Sri Lanka a couple years back, about 10 years back now, that we've seen how fast that water moves. That you're not going to escape it. There's really not going to be an escape, man, for how quick the flood, that water rises. That if you were on the top of a building, but that building wasn't high enough, that it was a wrap. You weren't, you know, there was nowhere to hide. There was no safety unless you was on the ark with Noah and the animals that the Lord saved. That it was very traumatic. And so the teaching that brothers and sisters that you see us doing, you see brothers doing with the passion we come with, the anger, the emotion that we teach with, it really is to warn people that, look, the Lord is about to judge this place, and this place gets more liberal from the same-sex marriages, the legalizing of recreational marijuana, the LGBTQ community, the food that's going out the way it's going out, that all the morals that God has established as moral rightness are being steadily thrown out the window in the pursuit of this thing called liberty, this pursuit of this thing called freedom, this pursuit of a person feeling they have the right to speak their mind, be their mind, and be what they want to be, to switch in genders, to what have you, to... Mind you, when they legalized same-sex marriages in the military, the law that covers same-sex marriages that got legalized, that same law also, the law had prohibited bestiality, sex with animals, in UCMJ, the United States Code of Military Justice, when they legalized same-sex marriages in the military, they also legalized bestiality. That one kind of slipped under the radar. So if someone is committing bestiality in the United States military, at one time that was a punishable offense, just like same-sex relations was punishable, now it can't be punished. They're covered under the same law. Just to give an example. So the moral decline that's taking place in this world, like Christ said in Matthew chapter 24, that if these days don't be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. As I'm in my 50s. Yeah, I'm very familiar, and I still remember, you know, some of the old-time TV shows of Father Knows Best. I Love Lucy, Leave It to Beaver. There was a picture of family wholesomeness, the Brady Bunch, Happy Days, that you had the father, the mother, the son, or the two sons, or the son and the daughter, and that was the image of a happy home, of moral aptitude, of a brightness, and to the point where now we're at a point where, so, and growing up with those type of images, that's something that a person would strive for, to get married, have kids, have a home, that was something to shoot for, that was something to be, that was a wholesome goal to look forward to. That was when I was a kid. Those are the TV shows that were around when I was a kid, when I was younger. You know, the Cosby Show, the original Cosby Show, showing, you know, that wholesome nuclear family, the father, the mother, and the kids being productive members of society. Children growing up today in this world that we live in today are growing up in a world where, again, homosexuality is championed as a something good. It's being pushed and forced and recognized in TV commercials, in movies, in TV shows. The last movie that we just watched, Doctor Strange, spoiler alert, in case you haven't seen it, that the heroine in the Doctor Strange, the latest Doctor Strange movie, she's got two moms. She's a Latino girl, maybe Mexican, maybe Puerto Rican, maybe Cuban, but she's got two mothers. So even in the comic books and a place where you think a child's mind would be safe, we're seeing that this influence is being pushed. So if this is being pushed now on children that are into comic books, that are into the and recognize these movies, with these type of seeds of knowledge being planted in their minds, when they get to the age of 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, how deep are these roots of moral corruption going to be embedded within their spirits, going to be embedded within their souls? Coming up in this, you know, one of the songs when I was in high school, it was a white boy song from Motley Crue, which is not a problem, which ain't a problem, but it was Smoking in the Boys' Room. Smoking in the Boys' Room. That was something that the bad boys did. And that was an acknowledgement of that bad boy, cowboy, loner, independent type of mentality. That was just cigarettes. Growing up in this society today, with fentanyl being the epidemic that they're sweeping the nation now, fentanyl, vape pens and what have you, where is this going to? And for the different flavors of vape that are accessible, they're all like candy flavors, sweet flavor, bubblegum, blueberry. I don't partake in vaping, but these are some of the words I've heard. Tutti frutti, what have you, that now chocolate, that those aren't vape I remember the vape pens when they first came out, and the smoke of cigarettes or whatever, that they were pushed as something to get off of cigarettes. That if you wanted to quit smoking, here's a vape pen, and this will help you get off of smoking. That it's just steam, and that this will eventually help you get off of smoking, help you quit smoking. How's it gonna help you quit smoking? And you got all these kids' flavors of vapes being produced, being pushed. When I was a kid, when I was young, we had the candy cigarettes, where you go to the store and you can get a box of candy cigarettes that I guess it was peppermint or maybe a little bit of red something on the end, make it resemble like a lit cigarette. But it was candy, and we walk around like we was cool, you know, like the Fonz, for those that might remember Happy Days, that we go around with in our white T-shirts, and we'd have the cigarettes rolled in our short sleeve on our arm, where you'd roll it in the sleeve, and it'd be on your arm, and that represented that bad boy, that you was cool, that you was hot stuff, you know. We'd ride our bikes with the card. A playing card pinned to the spokes of our tires, and try to make a sound like it was a motorcycle. That we were bad boys. That we were rough and tough or what have you. Now, vape pens are never being made because they're not cigarettes. Kids in elementary school damn near can get a hold of them, and it's not a problem. So if this is what's going on now, how are things going to be in 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 25 years? That when Christ said there should no flesh be saved, we're really facing that. We're really at a point where we're facing that reality. As we look at the oceans being polluted, the air being polluted, the farmlands and the being overrun by GMO products, being run by a hybrid pollens or what have you. We're seeing the rainforest being chopped down. Where is this going to go to? Where is this going to end? That, like Christ said, that if you don't come back soon, there should no flesh be saved. So again, as I'm saying all this, that as you see us or you hear us, Even my show here, please don't mistake the passion for a purposeful anger just to get into debates with or what have you. Please don't mistake that. And to help me get that understanding across, I'm going to ask everybody to please go to Isaiah chapter 58. Please go to Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1. The book of Isaiah, chapter 58, verse 1. This is also, I'm going to use it as a segue to get into why tonight's class is titled "I'm in Love with a Stripper." So in Isaiah chapter 58, starting at verse 1, it says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and house of Jacob their sins." So this is a commandment that the Most High, the Our Father, the Creator, this is the commandment that he gave us, to cry aloud and spare not, and to lift up our voice like a trumpet, and show the house of Jacob their sins. Now, we know in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, that sin is transgression of the law, that if you break God's law, that's what God defines as sin. But if you don't know what the laws are, or God's actual morals are, you can be doing things that you don't even realize are sins. You can be doing things in cultures and customs and traditions, in the way of the world, that you don't even realize is going against God. That the very action or the very thought of it, it angers God. But because so many millions of people are being swept up into this wave of destruction, people think, well, what they're doing must be okay because everybody's doing it, or it feels good, or I don't see what's wrong with it. But this is what was commanded to us, that, again, cry aloud, spare not. Don't spare nobody's feelings. You're trying to help save lives. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgressions and the house of Israel their sins. Right, hold on 1 second, y'all. I'm getting a text that I didn't realize that. 1 second. Like an Amber Alert. So it's about to mess up the... There's another Amber Alert out, brother, sister, dad. I guess y'all about to hear it also. It's going to come out real quick. It didn't help. Even with that, with all the missing kids and children that's taking place, he said that there should no flesh be saved. Verse 2, Isaiah 50, verse 2, it says this. It says, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinances of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. So we have a lot of people caught up in a lot of different religions that are actually looking for justice. We're looking for God's intervention in a lot of things that are going on, but we don't realize how many sins we're still committing. And I'm not just talking about I'm a man. And I was walking down the street and I saw a pretty woman. I looked at her and I was like, wow, she's pretty. Oh my God, I sinned. I'm not even talking about it on that level. I'm not even referring to that. Or again, like the series I've been going over about taking the name of the Lord in vain. That we're thinking that because I use the word GD. I'm gonna keep it as PG right now as possible. But if we use the word God, darn it, but we use the other word, that's me sinning because I'm taking the name of the Lord in vain because I'm cursing or what have you. That has nothing to do with what God's talking about. That has nothing to do with what God is talking about. So he says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up my voice like a trumpet. And show the people, show the house of Israel, show them their transgressions, show them their sins, show them where they're going wrong when it comes to God, when it comes to the God of the Bible. Show them what sin is. And I'm a couple of that now. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 26. Let's go to the book of Leviticus chapter 26. And where do I want to start? I'm just going to start at 39. I'm going to start at verse 39. So Leviticus chapter 26, I'm going to start at verse 39. And it says, and they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemy's lands. When you read all of chapter 26, it goes into the blessings for our nation of Israel, the Israelites, the so-called Negroes, West Indians, Puerto Ricans, Haitians, Dominicans, Cubans, North American Indians, Central Indians, Argentinians, Chileans, Brazilians, Colombians, Panamanians, and so-called Mexicans, before we were exiled out of the promised land, before we were kicked out of the promised land, that when we were led into the promised land, led to the promised land by Moses, led into the promised land by Joshua, that there was a covenant, a contract that was made between the Israelites and the Creator, between the Israelites and God. And this is one of the statutes of that covenant. This is one of the parameters of that covenant that we were supposed to adhere to, that we were supposed to keep his commandments, keep his judgments. And again, a judgment is not just God's punishments, but it's how God judges things. What's God's judgment? How does God judge the eating of shrimp, crab, pork, or lobster? How does God judge a transvestite? How does God judge the worshiping of Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? How does God judge Sunday worship? How does God judge some quick stuff off the top of my head? Homosexuality. How does God judge these things? That we were supposed to keep his statutes, his commandments, and his judgments, how he judges things. Because like people like to say, only God can judge me. You're right. We say that, but do we understand God's judgment?
have we studied to understand God's judgment? How does God judge things? So the Israelites, we were given a choice. We could obey God's judgments, obey God's commandments, and judge things the way he judges things, and the Israelites would enjoy the promised land. We would have enjoyed the land of milk and honey, and we would have been staying on top of the world to be the example to the rest of the world of how to live godly lives, how not to follow after your lust, how not to follow after your own imaginations, how not to follow after your own superstitions, but to truly live a godly life. God would have kept the Israelites above to be that example for the nations to look up to. Then there truly would be world peace. There would be no invading of one country or one nation into another. There would be no lack of food lack of resources, so we need to go invade another country. We need to go invade another land. That wouldn't have been done. Those type of things would have been abolished. And then seeing how to get God on your side, get the Most High on your side, that he might give the early and latter rain. So you know what? There wouldn't be any droughts. And with that not being any droughts, the vegetation being watered like it's supposed to, there'd be no need, as we will get into today's class, for sacrificing the way we sacrifice. Having to make you know, my family's got to eat. So by any means necessary, we got to eat. No, it's not by any means necessary. There's a correct way of doing things to get the creator of the universe, to get him on your side, so that the rain comes, the crops are blessed, that your cattle, your herd, your sheep, your oxen, your whatever it is you have, that they're blessed, the rams, that they're blessed, so that you and your family and your nation will have plenty. And there's a way of recycling. Not the modern way of recycling with the blue bins that we do here in America, but it's a way of letting the earth replenish itself every 7 years. Let the earth replenish itself so that the nutrients go back into the earth, so that the earth can continue to give you the greatest of what it has to offer. And no, we're not going to chop down trees. That if it's under a year, no, we're not going to chop it down. Leave it alone. If you plant a seed, and by the seed, that time that seed grows into a tree, for example, an apple tree, then no, you can't pick that fruit and eat that fruit for when it first is formed. You have to let that fruit fall back to the ground and replenish the nutrients back into the soil that's feeding that tree for the first year. That was the law of God. Said, you know what? There will always be a steady food supply. That we wouldn't run short, so you don't need to have to clone or make hybrid watermelons, hybrid grapes, seedless bananas, or what have you. There would no need to do that to try and keep the food shortage down, to try to keep the famine down. The land would always produce its best. These were the examples that the Israelites were supposed to give to the rest of the world. We failed at that. And since we failed at that, we were then kicked out of the promised land. We were then kicked out of the land of milk and honey. And the last time we were there as the governors and rulers of that land was in 70 AD, when the Romans finally came and kicked us out. The Most High used the Romans to finally kick us out of the promised land. And from there, many of us went down into Africa, stayed in Africa for 1,500 years, and then started being shipped from Africa over here to the Americas with the transatlantic slave trade, or went up into Europe, Asia Minor, and became different nations, being identified as different nations and no longer identified as the Israelites. But long before that, going all the way back to 722 BC, that the other Israelites had already came over to the Americas, the so-called Native Americans, the Native Americans from North, Central, South America, the so-called Apache, Navajo, Iroquois, the Seminole Indians, the Aztecs, the Incas, the Mayans, the original Peruvians, the original Argentinians, the original Chileans, the original who became known as the Boricua or the Tejano, or the Caravanians, that they had been kicked out of Israel, the land of Israel, way back in 722 BC. But these were the warnings that Moses was trying to give our forefathers, the Israelites, and the nation. And right before we came and possessed the promised land, there were certain prophecies and warnings that we were well aware of, that if we did not keep God's judgments, if we did not keep God's commandments and God's statutes, there were going to be some severe consequences. There were going to be some severe consequences. So I don't want to read all that. I want to get to the point of Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 39. And it says, "And they that are left to you shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands." That now that we're being kicked out of the promised land, that we're going to be in the land of our enemies. The land where our enemies have, they rule the government, they control the language, they control the money, and we have to work for them in the want of all things. If I want a marriage certificate, if I want a birth certificate, if I want a driver's license, if I want an education, having to go to our enemies. If we want food, water, drink, clothes, we have to go to our enemies for these things. Whereas when we were in the promised land, we all had tailor-made clothes. There was no Louis Vuitton or some Versace or some Adidas or Rockaware. There was no need for Kanye to try and break into the industry. We all had our fashion. We all had our own tailors. Literally, the whole nation did. So that all of the things that we wore, from shoes to socks to whatever it is that we put on, it was all custom made. It wasn't a status symbol that you wore another man's name on your clothing. There were no tags on the clothes. XL, no XL, one size fits all. No, it was custom made to you while we were in the promised land. So there was no need to have to go and make the money so I can get to Macy's, so I can get to the outlet stores, the outlet malls, so I can get to the Adidas or the Skechers or the Nike or wherever, so I can get these clothes so I can be a status symbol so I might be able to feel good about myself. Everything was custom made to literally fit your spirit, to really fit who you were, to identify you. Not because it was a status symbol and had Michael Jordan's name on it, or because it had LeBron James' name on it, or because you saw Kim Kardashian wearing it, or you saw, I don't know who all the celebrities are these days that people are looking at or looking to. It might be some YouTube sensation or whatever. There was no need for any of that. But now when our enemies, now that we're in the land of our enemies, these are the things that we have to go through. So reading on. It says, "So we're pining away in our iniquities in our enemies' lands," the middle of verse 39. "And also in the iniquities of your fathers shall you pine away with them." That, I like when I look at this, in the iniquities of our fathers, that we still hold a lot of the traditions, a lot of things we've learned from somebody we looked up to. A learned behavior that we learned from our parents, who learned it from their parents, who learned it from their parents, who learned it from their parents. And we're still holding on to those opinions that happen to be sins and transgressions against the Father. But for us, they become family tradition. If it's Thanksgiving dinner, if it's Christmas, if it's birthdays, if it's anniversaries, Memorial Day, Valentine's Day, that we're still holding on to these traditions and these things, just to give an example, that had become family traditions and legacies being passed down, now realizing that these same things are the things that got us kicked out of the promised land in the first place. But because we don't want to hurt the feelings of our parents, our great-grandparents, our parents, our grandparents, our great-grandparents, the family traditions, the family customs that we become accustomed to, that now want to go against tradition, now want to go against something that we've been doing our whole lives, at the risk of hurting the feelings of family members, at the risk of hurting the feelings of family, that we don't realize that these very same things, customs and traditions that we're given to, that we partake in, are actually going against God. they're actually going against God. So we're in our enemy's lands, and now we're still carrying on the same traditions that got our foreparents kicked out the promised land. We're still holding on to those very same traditions, those very same mindsets, those very same customs that pissed God off in the beginning. That got us kicked out of his house from the very beginning. Verse 40. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 40. It says, if they shall come, let me read it right. Again, I'm reading by myself. It says, if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me. Listen to what's being said. Now, we know from religion and church, religion has twisted this thing about confessing. And the streets, the hood, have definitely twisted. You know, snitches get stitches. And while they've been ditches and all that type of crazy hood talk, if you will, that, no, God told us here in Leviticus 7:26, verse 40, if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, that these behaviors that I've been giving myself over to, damn, they are against God. And the things that my parents and my family, my great-grandparents, my adopted family, whoever it might be, I've been wrong, they've been wrong. Not out of a maliciousness, hopefully, not out of a maliciousness just to purposely go wrong and do wrong by God, trying to get me put in hell and not have me make it to heaven, but that there's a lot of traditions, a lot of customs that have been passed down that no one's told us or told us it was wrong. It just became learned family traditions, learned family customs, putting bacon in the greens, making pork one of the most favorite meals of anybody, catfish, shrimp, lobster, that these foods and the family, old family recipe, cooking with lard, cooking with chorizo, if you will, eating turtle, like some in some of the islands, eating turtle, eating shrimp, crab, lobster, that a lot of these things are this God. And I learned these things through the family. These were family traditions that were passed down. So he said, if we should confess our iniquities, their iniquities, and the iniquity of our fathers or the people that we looked up to, of the learned behaviors that we learned from the family, with their trespasses, which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, that, yes, we have to confess we've been going against God. We really have. But how can you confess? How can you solve a problem if you don't know what the problem is? The first part of fixing any problem is admitting you got one. So how can we come back now and repent? You know, in a lot of churches, we have the altar call. And in the altar call, if you want to accept Jesus into your life, come up here now and repeat this prayer. Jesus, I stand before you this day. And I invite you to come into my heart so that you and your father might be able to dine there and forgive me for my sins. And then there's tears, there's emotion, there's the organ playing, there's music playing, and the people of the church come and hug you, and it's all good, and you accept it and become a member of the church. That's not in the Bible, that whole ritual right there. That's not in the Bible. That is nowhere in the Bible. When it comes to confession, that part of confession is confessing the things I've done against God, not done against my family, not done against this, not what I've done against the set, what I've done against the neighborhood, what I've done against my boy. We had to come back and confess. We had to first off be shown what things we've been doing against God. And come back and now realizing that all those things we thought were okay,
that we didn't think were so bad, really that was going against God. The things that we cherished, that we find sentimental, that we find have a real deep emotional attachment to, and coming and finding out and admitting that, damn, those things were wrong. And that the people that taught me this, they were wrong also. These are things that we have to come back and confess. And that we have been walking contrary unto God. We've not been following, we ain't been following God's ways. We've not been following God's judgments. This is part of what we got to do. Verse 41. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 41. And that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies. That we have to come back and realize, no, God has not been blessing us here in America. That God is the one who brought us to the land of our enemies, whether it was on them slave ships, or whether it was when the Santa Anita and the Columbus first landed over here and started enslaving the people over here, that God was against us. And for everything we've been learning and doing from has been against God. And God has been against us. God ain't blessing me to pay my bills. God's not blessing me because I was hungry and got a bacon double cheeseburger. That's not the blessing of God. That's not how God operates. Again, verse 41, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, plural, the nation of Israel, and have become and brought them into the land of their enemies. Listen, y'all, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, if we go back and stop trying to be the victim. Stop blaming everybody else, but don't want to take responsibility for our own actions. And now we accept, you know what? We deserve this. Damn, we come back and we actually study. God told us that he warned us by not keeping his statutes, his commandments, not keeping his judgments, that our children, we're going to suffer. So unfortunately, as one of the songs I played in the intro of this class, if you grew up in a dysfunctional family, there's a reason why we grew up in dysfunctional families. And we grew up in abusive families. If these things happen, it's because God had been warned us that if we don't keep his statutes, his judgments, his commandments, that this will be the consequence of what was going to happen. Not that he planned it, but he told us about it. That if you don't keep his commandments, if we didn't keep his statutes, if we didn't judge things the way he judged things, that it would get to the point where people would stop caring about one another. To the point where family members would stop caring about other family members. So if there was child molestation, if there was rape, if there was abuse, if there was abortions, if there was emotional neglect, mental neglect, physical neglect, God told us that this is going to be the consequence of what happens if you're not keeping my laws, my statutes, my commandments, and my judgments. You're going to get to the point where it's so much about you, and you're so selfish, you won't care about your kids. You won't give a damn about them. And it'll only be about you and how you're living. The Father tried warning the Israelites about this long before it happened. That the result, not that he planned it. I'm not ever going to say God planned it, but he tried to warn us that if we decide to live that way, he said, choose you life,
that you may live. Choose life, choose what he's trying to show us and give us so that we might enjoy our sons and our sons' sons, that you will enjoy your grandkids on the plantations, on the estates that he gave us, that your life ain't going to be spent, that you had to spend so much time working to make sure you kept a roof over their head, to make sure you worked to keep food on the table, that single mothers wouldn't be out here having to work two or three jobs, stripper jobs, prostituting themselves to be maids, prostituting themselves to work corporate. That now you got to become a prostitute of whatever college system, whatever university system, whatever trade school that you're going to, and become in debt for however many years you're going to be in debt paying off this school loan. That before all that happened, he tried to warn us, if you're going to be selfish, and you're not going to keep my laws, my statutes, and my judgments, this is going to be the result of what you're going to be going through. And your enemies are going to be over you. And be damned if what we're going through has not come to pass. Reading on to verse 42. So I'm reading 41 and going into 42. I'm going to read 41 again, and then we're going to 42. So Leviticus chapter 26, verse 41. And that I also have brought contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised heart be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. The land also, and so God said he remembered the land. So guess what? That means he would bring us back to the promised land. We'll be brought back to the land of milk and honey. We'll be brought back to the land. I haven't finished that series. I'm going to. That land where we had no more sicknesses. That land where we had nothing but wealth. That land, we were so prosperous in the promised land that the servants, not the slaves, the servants we had were living happy. We're living quite well. That they wanted to be our servants. That they had no problem forswearing their family lineage to being the servants. You know, like if you look on Batman, Alfred, the who swore himself to the Wayne family in raising of Bruce Wayne or whatever, because of how well of a friendship and how well he was treated by Bruce Wayne's father and mother. Think of that's how the servants of the Israelites, that was the mentality we get. Not in some Stockholm syndrome type of situation that we so brutalized and so terrorized them that now just giving them a glass of water, they were so thankful and so psychologically twisted that now we were people that it was the greatest place on earth. It wasn't even like that. Remember, brothers and sisters, we didn't have fences. We didn't have door locks in the promised land. So if a strangers came in and squatted on our land, on some corner of our land, and was eating the crops, we had so much we didn't care. We had so much we didn't care. There was no need for locks on the doors. There's no need for fences and electric fences and minefields and a patrol car driving around every hour, making its rounds to make sure that nobody tried to get inside the compound. We didn't have that going on. We had so much. Those type of things didn't matter. The only stipulation was you can't come into our land, get the food, and then take it back to your place. If you happen to move your family onto our land, all right, cool. And you're eating. Go ahead. We had so much, it really didn't matter. It's not like some of these fast food restaurants today that if they have any excess of food at the end of the night, that they will literally throw all that food away and then put a lock on the garbage can so that no homeless people can come and get the food, because that's the company feeling like they're just throwing money away. Even though they just throw the food away anyway, that they have people come, homeless people come, hungry people come, and eat the garbage from the trash can or the food they just cooked and now are throwing it away, that they would rather, again, put a lock on a garbage to make sure they don't eat, because that's cutting into the bottom line somehow. That they can make more profit if those people went out in the street, with their cardboard signs, but work for food, begging, getting some money, collecting change, coming inside the store so they can give the change and give the money to go and get their hamburger, to get their Happy Meal. And now the store is making more money. The store is making more profits. And if we can't make any profit, throw it away so can't nobody eat. That's ridiculous. But you know what? That's the result of what happens when we live in our enemy's land. That's the result of what happens when we don't keep the way God judges things. We don't know how God judges things. And we're left just to be on survival mode. We have to be in selfish mode, okay? So with that, again, getting into tonight's class, the topic, all this is leading up to it, so trying to be a build-up to it, is I'm in love with a stripper, okay? I'm in love with a stripper. If you listen to last night's class, right, if you listen to last night's class or the class before that, we've been going over the different things that we as Israelites have been doing to get God angry with us because kicked out of the promised land. Last night we was going over why God said that not to have any interracial marriages. That in having interracial marriages, that the hearts of that our hearts would be turned away from God, and that we would start to worship other gods, and we would serve them. And part of the thing we went into last night was the service of the worship of the god Baal Peor. And in going into that, it really was showing us the custom of the worship of Baal was for a woman to go into the what was called then the temple. They go in the temple and their service to Baal or their service to Astarte, Ashtoreth, who eventually became the goddess Venus, and morphed also into the goddess Aphrodite, that part of the service that a woman had to give in her homage, her honoring of the goddess, the god and the goddesses of fertility, was that she would have to go into a temple and convince, persuade a male patron to have sex with her, and having sex with her, that the money that she generated from getting him aroused, getting the patron aroused, or for a man doing the same thing, for getting a patron aroused, that money would be dedicated to the temple, and that they were obligated to have sex with strangers. Once that woman had sex with a stranger, her obligation or her duty to that god or goddess, being Baal or Ashtoreth, Aphrodite, that it was now being fulfilled, and that money that's what led to what the world calls sacred prostitution or temple prostitution, and these are some of the rituals and some of the traditions that had to be observed in the honoring of those gods, in the honoring of those ways, and we see that today. We see that same custom being carried out today of people going to the strip club. And that's not just men go to the strip club. You have women that go to the strip club. And not the male strip club. You have women that will go to the female strip club on dates or what have you. And it's to the point now, there's no blushing. There's no shame. There's no there's no shock to it. That it's almost normal. It's almost normal. But in understanding that's one of the customs, one of the traditions that people think is just a way to make money. You know, a joke that's always been said in the strip club is that all these girls really just try to get money to go to college. That this ain't really the type of girl that they really aren't this type of girl, but they needed extra money because they're college students. They're going to college, but the scholarship ran out. This ran out. Something happened, so they needed to make some extra money to finish their college career, to finish their college degree. And that story is told in damn in every strip club, or as we correctly found out, temples of Baal or Aphrodite temples. That custom, that tradition is ancient, and it's very, very pagan, and it's against God. But yeah, people that would go, and again, we was going over last night, you know, the whole concept of making it rain. Now, when you go into when a baller, somebody with a lot of money goes to the strip club, and they're throwing up $10,000, they're throwing up $2,000, and they're making it rain money. That whole custom, that whole tradition, that whole act goes back to the worship of Baal. Baal was a fertility god, and that this fertility god would watch in a voyeuristic type of fashion. He would watch this woman having sex with this stranger, and that the fertility guy would get aroused. And then when he got aroused, that he would make it rain on the crops, like, you know, real actual rain, like thunderstorms, rain. But he would make it rain on the crops so that now it would ensure that there would be enough food for everybody. Again, by this god getting aroused by being a voyeur watching this woman or this man have sex with a stranger, and the sex acts they got involved with, that would cause the rain to come down and water our crops. That was some of the things we got into last night. It was a 3-hour class, so if you want to go back and check it out, it's definitely there in the www.blogtalkradio.com archives under Mashaba, M-A-S-H-A-H-B-A. Or if you go through the Google Podcast and go through that whole process, Google Podcast, download www.blogtalkradio.com /Mashaba and get a subscription going through Google Podcast. And then you'd be constantly alerted to the new shows that we have whenever we do produce a show, whether it's myself, Tazapa, Banabad. You can be aware of it and notified that way. I like going through the Google Podcast because going through there, you can fast forward, rewind the shows right there on the little player that they provide, whether you listen to your mobile phone, Apple phone, or your computer. You can fast forward, rewind throughout the whole show. All right. So you know, we invite you to please go and check that out. So, getting into the rest of tonight's class, so still kind of continuation from last night, want to get into Solomon. Solomon, who was one of the most wisest, most wealthiest kings of the nation of Israel ever, that one of the only kings that God actually visited, that the Father actually spoke to when he was a young man, that Solomon was the man that under his reign, under his rulership, that's when Israel enjoyed the most peaceful and the most prosperity that we ever had at our fingertips, was under his direction, under his rulership, while he was following the Lord God of heaven, the Lord God Almighty. But that even Solomon got corrupted. That even Solomon got caught up into the interracial marriages. And the curse of Solomon being caught up into interracial marriages is that in having to compromise his relationship with the Heavenly Father in order to be received, accepted, and loved by the wives of these other nations. We read about that yesterday. We was going into that yesterday,
about why God was giving them so many different warnings not to have interracial marriages. Not to have interracial marriages because they're going to turn you away from me. And you're having to now compromise for the love of a woman. If you're a young man, that this woman's not going to love you unless you compromise yourself. And this woman's not going to accept you unless you compromise yourself. And we was going through examples of that yesterday about how bad it got to where 24,000 people, 24,000 men in the army were put to death because it got them in chasing this woman and wanted to keep this woman by his side, by their sides, that doing things the way God wants things done was thrown completely out the window for the love of a woman, for the supposed love of a woman, for the sex acts and for the relationship that these men have with these women, that they were willing to put their own lives in jeopardy to hold on to these women, to hold on to these strange women of other nations. That it was a straight compromise against a straight rebellion to even be warned about. Look, you're not following the Father no more. That you're getting too caught up with this woman. That now you're doing everything she wants and everything that's emotionally attached to her and sentimental to her at the risk of you're about to lose your relationship with the Father. And it got to a point where men got so bold and so obstinate and so impudent that they was ready to kill Moses so that they might be with these strange women because they were not going to be told because they wouldn't be recognized as their own man. That I got my own, I'm a man, I can do what I want to do, and I'm not going to let you tell me what to do. I ain't going to tell you what, I'm not going to be directed by you. That I'm going to do what makes me happy. I'm going to do things my way as long as it keeps her happy. You know, the whole saying, happy wife, happy life, that as long as this woman is happy, I don't care if God's happy or not. As long as she's happy, then my life is complete. You complete me. Solomon got very caught up into this. Now, you think that with Solomon being the king, that he had all the money, had all the wealth, that he had everything. And it begs the question, so how would Solomon get caught up in these women? They weren't paying his bills. They weren't giving him land. They weren't, there's nothing they could give him but some sex. That it got Solomon to the point where in having a relationship with the Father, with God, with the Almighty, the Father literally speaking to him, that he forsook that after all the blessings that God gave of wisdom, of wealth, of health, of the kingdom, the prosperity of the whole nation, that he forsook that to hold on to a woman or hold on to these women. So this is what we're going to get into tonight. There's going to be a lot of reading. There's going to be a lot of reading tonight because I went and got a lot of historical facts and historical resources like I did last night to help back up and help bring out what was going on. And I don't know. I can't promise that we're going to get through everything tonight. I can't promise that we're going to get through everything tonight because, again, there's a lot of reading that we're going to be doing. All right? So let me pull up my eastward. We're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 11. We're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 11. And let's remember, it says the things written aforetime, from Romans chapter 15, verse 4, it says the things written aforetime were written for what? For our learning. All right? It was written for our learning. I'm getting some text here. Let me see what's happening. Blog Talk cut out. Really?
Gamar, I'm seeing your text. Let me know. Is Blog Talk still cut off? Hello, hello, hello. I've got no way of checking. I got no way of checking right now. I'm going to play a little music interlude right now so I can check the connection to see if we're still broadcasting. See if I'm still broadcasting. Okay, good boy. Is it, when you say it's still going, is it still out or is it still going? I'm not sure about your text. All right, cool. Duwata, Gamar for the heads up and let me know what's happening. Appreciate that, brother. I really do. Duwata. All right, so we're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 11. And let me. We're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 8. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 8. So it says, the prefix of what we're about to read. We're going to discuss how Solomon turned from the Lord, King Solomon, how he turned from the Lord. So 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1, it says, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Verse 3. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. Verse 4. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. Verse 5. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Verse 6. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Verse 7. Then did Solomon build in high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he, for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. Cool. So, a lot of people are kind of vaguely familiar with this, and they use this as a reason for why Solomon should have married all these, that polygamy is wrong. That's especially an American outlook, that polygamy is wrong. A man having more than one wife, that's just totally wrong, because look what happened with Solomon. What's not ever looked at is the reason it was wrong is because he married strange women. He married women that were not about the Most High, even though some of them were Israelites. But a lot of them were following the ways of the other nations. And that Solomon stopped following the Most High. His heart was no longer perfect. And that's a more proper way of saying it. His heart was no longer perfect with the Most High, the way David, his father's heart, was perfect with the Most High. So, getting into this, as you know, I don't just come off my own. I try not to just come give my own opinion, right? And some of these judgments and some of these assessments that I teach on when going over topics. I've got the Eastward Bible app on my computer. And there I've got over 29 different commentaries, and I've got over 31 different dictionaries, all relating to the Bible, as well as about 15 different atlases that I pulled from, and as well as the Antiquity of the Jews from Flavius Josephus, that in my studying and trying to show myself approved to God, that I'm not just reading one scripture and then giving my exegesis about what I think the scripture means, is I go and study and get what scholars have put together. Because a lot of people really get to this thing with me that it's just my opinion, that it's just what I come up with. And then we almost get into this damn near debate of somebody who doesn't study feeling that they're going to tell me what the scripture is saying or what it's about or how it should be. And they don't even read the Bible. Or maybe one scripture, or it's something they heard on a gospel song, or something they heard from some idiot, and then they try and really throw that out like they've actually studied the topic, as if they've actually really looked into what was going on. And I think, and people really think that it's just me just shooting straight from the hip, that I'm just really coming off of like a church vibe of, well, Mashallah, when you read the scripture, what do you get from it? And, well, brother, I get this. Sister, what do you get from it? And everybody in the room gives their opinion about what they got from it. And then somebody stands up as the mediator and be like, so how do we meld all these different opinions together so that now we can, you know, be more unified? And then now we can walk away with that. That's not how I study. That might be how some of y'all study, or somehow other people put things together. That's not how I do this. That is not how I do this. Ain't done that way. Anyway, I went to the John Gill commentary, and John Gill was alive during the 1700s, and he was one of those men. The reason I like some of these historians and some of these commentators, their whole lives were spent around the Bible. Their whole lives was dedicated to the Bible and to the archaeology, to the histories, to the bibliographies. They dedicated their lives to it. They weren't caught up in trying to make money, but let me get the Bible in on the side. They weren't just trying to take advantage of people so that they and their family could eat. They lived in times where they could totally dedicate their lives to studying and teaching, totally dedicate their lives to research.
So John Gill was one of these type of cats. Again, he was around in the 1700s. And I like a lot of his commentary because he also backs up his commentary with a lot of reference points also, with a lot of historical references from even earlier and older historians than himself. So I like the John Gill commentary. I invite y'all to, you know, check it out also. Bible, what is that? Bible Hub, www.biblehub.com, the website. They have some great commentaries also. They have a lot of commentaries. I've got more commentaries on my computer here, but they have a lot of commentaries that if you're looking up a verse, a chapter, that you can read those and kind of help get a historical context of the scriptures. Bible Study Tools, also, you know, BibleStudyTools.com. They also have a pretty good one also. In dealing with commentaries, a list of various commentaries. I'm seeing some text here again. Let me check. I'm trying to be aware of these texts also. Okay. All right, cool. So continuing on. So he's going to John Gill gave us a commentary on 1 Kings chapter 11 verse 5. I'm going to read that. It says, "And Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians." So that's what the scripture says. Now he's going to give his research about that part of the scripture. It says, it's getting hard to read. So let me go back to my eastward. And again, I'm going over this. The purpose of these classes, not just tonight's class, whatever, is for the most part, if we don't realize what we're doing against God, again, how can you fix the problem? If you don't know what God is mad at you about, how can you fix the problem? One scripture I love to pull on myself and share with others is Proverbs 16, verse 7, which says, "When our ways please God, He'll make our enemies be at peace with us." If we don't even put the work in, the study, to find out what pleases God, then how is God going to make our enemies at peace with us? Knowing that the Father is the Father of the Creator of all spirits. He created everything and everyone. That if we find ourselves stuck or find ourselves where it's just adversity bombarding us, we find ourselves where we need assistance, we need help. The scripture tells us, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7, "When our ways please the Lord, He will make even our enemies to be at peace with us." So if you got an enemy, an adversary, something or someone, a situation just coming against you, that's an opportunity for a person to examine themselves through the scriptures to find out what is it that I'm not doing or what is it that I'm doing that's not pleasing the Heavenly Father. That now I've got this situation. I've got this adversity. I've got this enemy fighting against me. Let me now examine and make sure all my ways of what I'm doing that I'm pleasing the Father and not getting caught up into pleasing myself. But if I never understand or let somebody show me the things I'm doing that's pissing God off, that has been angering God, a lot of us will be facing a lot of adversity, a lot of difficulty, a lot of what have you, and are headstrong, stubborn. And I'm going to keep doing things my way, but we won't come back and realize or look unless somebody show us that when you get like this, you do this or whatever, you don't realize that you're doing wrong by the Most High, that's off, that's wrong. You need to correct that. Once you correct that situation in yourself, you'll see the Most High will make your enemies be at peace with you. Who have things come through for you.
to open some doors for you. Because you're being shown what things that we're doing that you might be doing, and being shown your transgressions, and being shown what you're doing wrong against the Father, what mentality you might be doing wrong against the Father, which at this time has nothing to do with, it could be at this time, more than just you're not eating shrimp, crab, pork, or lobster. It can be more than just you're now calling yourself an Israelite and not calling yourself by some religion. There could be something deeper. There could be some more cleansing that the Father wants you to partake in, that he wants cleaned up, that you're not allowing anybody to show you this is what you got to work on. This is what you got to do to help correct your relationship with the Father. So, 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 5. And again, and Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians. So that's what the scripture says. Now he's going to give some of his research. Enticed by the Zidonian women, or woman, he had, 1 Kings 11 and 1, according to the Phoenician histories, Solomon married a daughter of Hiram, king of Tyre and Zidon. So Clemens of Alexandria says that Hiram gave his daughter to Solomon. Cool. So this is where that when it said that Solomon married many strange women, when it was Zidonians, whatever, that this woman that he married, one of the wives he had was Hiram, king of Tyre and Zidon, Tyre and Zidon's daughter. Now, if you do any research on Hiram, Hiram is the one who dedicated from his land because of Hiram's relationship with David. Let me back up a little bit. Because King Hiram, the king of Tyre and Zidon, had a great relationship with King David's, his father. David had made a pact or a contract with Hiram to assist Solomon in the building of the temple. And Hiram, part of his land that he was ruler over, that was known for the cedar trees of Lebanon, the cedar trees. And that, as you know, a lot of that cedar was then and it is now a very expensive wood. But that Hiram had and his craftsmen, they were so employed in dealing with wood and dealing with the cedars Tyre and Zidon, Lebanon, that they were employed to help assist in building the temple. So in that relationship, Hiram gave Solomon his daughter. So this is where this Zidonian woman, her ways got introduced, was through this contract that Israel had with Hiram, king of Tyre and Zidon, that this is where now this royal marriages, I'll say it like that. This is where these royal marriages took place at. So Hiram gave his daughter, going back to the histories now, Hiram gave his daughter to Solomon. Now, Ashtoreth is Astarte, the same with the Venus of the Greeks. So, Sundas and Lucian expressly says the Sidonians had a temple said by them to belong to Astarte, which he takes to be the moon, and both Venus and Juno signifying the same planet. And this is see Gill's commentary on Judges 72, verse 13. Now, if you were around yesterday when we was going over this, remember, Aphrodite, let me pull that up again real quick. In Tazapa's class that he did on Long Hair, Don't Care, parts 2 and parts 3, where he was giving us some understanding about the long hair that Paul was discussing in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Part of his research was showing that the prostitutes that were in Rome, that it was a Roman law that all prostitutes had to bleach blonde their hair. If you was a prostitute,
Roman law was to let everybody know you're a prostitute, you had to have bleached blonde hair. Whether it was bleached blonde hair that you did yourself on your own hair, or you wore a long wig, or you got extensions put into your head. This is how the public would know that you were a prostitute, that you were a whore. And this was among the men and the women, right? This was among the men and the women. And this was prominent in Corinth and in Rome, in the temples of Aphrodite. And that in dealing with the temples of Aphrodite, that this is where, again, today we know as a stripper club, that this is where a woman had to have sex with a stranger for money, and that money would be given to the temple, and whatever illicit sex acts were committed, as long as she made the money and gave the money to the temple, that was, again, temple prostitution, right? That part of her money had to go, that money had to go to the temple, had to go to the strip club, okay? Now, the reason this is important in dealing with the Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, is that the worshiping of Aphrodite and the temples that she was involved with, they had the same culture, the same custom going on in many different cultures, in many different nations. So when you deal with Aphrodite, the Roman equivalent of Aphrodite would be Venus. The Norse equivalent of Aphrodite would be Freya. Now, for those that might be watching, like the MCU, the Marvel MCU, especially when they did Endgame, when it was the Avengers Endgame, and Thor had to go back to get the Blue Stone, whichever one that was, that in the timeline he went back to, he went back and he got to meet his mother, go back and see his mother again. Remember, her name was Freya or Frigga. That name is where we get the name Friday from, all right? That's a goddess. But the same acts that were done to worship Aphrodite, they were the same type of acts that was done in worshiping Venus in Rome, or the Norse, the Vikings, or in that whole area. It's the same thing with Freya, okay? The Etruscan equivalent of Aphrodite or Venus or Freya would be Turan. The Hindu equivalent would be Rati. Now, it's funny when you think about the Hindu equivalent. You might be like, you know, who gives a damn about some Hindus or Haji or whatever? But does anybody remember the show Aijima Genie? Remember how this white woman, this blonde-haired white woman, was dressed in a genie outfit? Guess where that outfit and the whole thing about magic and genies and all that comes from? That goes back to Hinduism. That's a Hindu. She was dressed as a Hindu goddess, Rachi, the Eye Dream of Genie, that will grant you whatever. You rub the bottle, and I will grant you three wishes. I will grant you a wish. That goes back to the Hindu goddess, Rachi. That, again, if you wanted to in honor of her, there were sexual acts that had to be performed. There was sexual immorality that had to take place amongst the women and the men. All right? The Canaanite equivalent of Rachi, Turin, Freya, Venus, or Aphrodite is Astarte. The Babylonian equivalent to Astarte, Rachi, Turin, Freya, Venus, Aphrodite is Ishtar or Easter or Ashtoreth. Then you have the Sumerian equivalent being Inanna, like Ilnana. Yes. And then Zoroastrianism equivalent would be Anathas. So when we understanding the relevance of all this, that in all these different cultures, they called these deities, these fertility goddesses or gods, they called them by different names, but it was the exact same worship. It was the exact same custom.
It was the exact same traditions that kept getting passed down, and these were honoring and worshiping fertility goddesses, fertility gods. This is what now Solomon got caught up into. Let me catch up on my notes now. And these fertility gods and goddesses, again, a lot of the sexual acts that were performed was to ensure good crops, was to ensure that you and your family, your nation, would be able to eat. Now, there was a reason for all these different types of things. That, as we was going over last night, that the killing of a cow or seizing of a cow, a kid, a calf, in his mother's milk, that was part of the worship of Baal. And for the fertility gods of the Canaanites, and that he would kill this cow, this kid, this calf, and he would boil it in his mother's milk and take the blood and the milk, and they would literally sprinkle that, like during the wintertime, they would sprinkle that on the remaining crops, to have the crops covered in the blood, covered in the milk, and that was to ensure that Baal will come back in the summertime with the rain, so that now the summer crops and the fall, that the rain would be there, that there would be some protection, which is also going to lead us into not only the killing of a kid, but of a calf, but it's going to lead us into the child sacrifices that were taking place to appease these fertility gods, to appease these fire gods, to ensure that the land would prosper. So reading on, with it, going back now to John Gill's commentary for 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 5. Reading on, it says, "And after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites." So again, going back to the scripture. The scripture actually says, "And after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites." Now we're going to read his research about what that statement means. He says, "The same with Molech." 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 7, is it, see John Gill's commentary on Leviticus chapter 18, verse 21, and see John Gill's commentary on Amos chapter 1, verse 13. It says, "After this, he was drawn by his Ammonitish wife or wives," 1 Kings 11 and 1, though the Jewish writers think that he did not worship these idols, but suffered his wives to do it, and convinced at it, which was his sin. So Ben Gershom and our Baal. So say Ben Gershom and our Ben Baal. That just to keep his wives happy, they're saying that he might not have did some of the same sins, but he didn't say shit about what they were doing. You would think that him being the king, that he had the power over his kingdom to disallow, to say something, to show some disappointment in what his wives are doing. But remember, Psalm is one who told us that a clamorous woman is loud, knowing nothing. Psalm is the one who came back and told us about how a woman will run her mouth, that as climbing up of a sandy way to an aged man, so is a woman that's full of words to a man who's quiet. To a man who don't like to talk a lot, that to deal with a woman who's going to just run her mouth like Delilah did with Samson, that just running the mouth. Solomon is the one who came back and said, "I'd rather dwell on a housetop than to keep house with a wicked woman," that she's going to run her mouth nonstop. Remember, Solomon is the one who came back and said what? That what is it that he found worse than death? The woman. What is it about that woman that's worse than death? At least when you die, it's over. It stops. But that woman will continue to find something to complain about. He's the king. What could not possibly have been materially provided except for King Solomon to show some disappointment to show something that he wasn't down with, and for these women, princesses, to run their mouth nonstop until they get things their way. That this was the type of things that was going on, again, from Numbers, the 25th chapter that we covered yesterday, to now even coming out and dealing with Solomon. That these were some of the tactics that were used to destroy Solomon's relationship, a lot of the Israelite men's relationship with the Most High, was their attachment to these women, that they loved these women more than they loved the Most High. They loved, quote-unquote, peace more than they loved the Most High. That the fear of losing these women was more of a priority than the fear of losing the Most High. That was the issue. And when we put it all together, that also was the downfall of Adam. His fear of losing his woman and her presenting to him wisdom that he wasn't aware of, and her presenting some ideas, presenting something that he wasn't up on, the ways of other nations, the way, the perspective of the thing of people, the counsel of people who don't know the Most High, who aren't about the Most High, and with the incessant nagging, Adam caved in. The men of the army of Israel in Numbers 7:25 caved in. Samson caved in. And here we're seeing Solomon caving in. Now let's not get it twisted. David, men will follow their own lust. They will do that. That when David got idle, instead of staying on his responsibility in following the Most High, David followed his own lust in sleeping with Bathsheba and committing adultery with Bathsheba. That him thinking he got to such a level, he got to such an eminent place of authority that couldn't nobody tell him anything, that now instead of him being with the army, having the true responsibilities of what the Most High had given, he had the dangerous position of being idle. And being idle, again, we've all read the story. Him being idle, now he's on the rooftop late at night, insomnia, whatever's going on, walking the walls of Jerusalem, that he sees Bathsheba taking a shower late at night. What the hell are you doing back in Jerusalem while the rest of the army's at war? And here it is, you walk in the walls of Jerusalem and you happen to see Bathsheba taking a shower? Find a way to start a conversation with her? Entice her and then y'all have sex? Repeatedly? Come on, David. Come on now. No. But again, these are some of the things that have led to us as Israel, the people, being pulled away from the Father, being pulled away from God. So now God is sending the adversities, the enemies, the punishments, the adversities, the dysfunctional lives, the dysfunctional families that we're partaking in because we're not putting him first. And again, in putting him first, what benefit do we have by putting God first? The benefit that we have in putting God first is, one, we love him, and two, we love our neighbors the way we love ourselves. We're not selfish. If you live in an environment where nobody is selfish, there's no need for pride. There's no need for stealing, for theft, for covetousness. There's no need for envy. There's a need for jealousy, strife, hatred, grudges. Because everybody has the best interest of everybody else first, as opposed to just looking out for numero uno.
as opposed to just looking out for me and mine. When everybody's got that mentality, you have America. And that's what this government calls capitalism. Now, you're going to capitalize to get the most for you that you can. You can be all that you can be while being in love with some strippers. All right? It's only fair that I just heard the 90-second mark, about to hear the 60-second mark, about to hear the 10-second mark, but let me see where I'm at in my notes. I'm going to come with these commentaries. We'll call it a night for tonight. Another commentary that I have is called the HRB. And HRB stands for Study Notes for the Hebraic Roots Bible. Study Notes for the Hebraic Roots Bible, called the HRB. And in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 5, they break down that Solomon worship false deities. Ashtoreth is the same goddess as Ishtar or Easter. That the same sexual practices involved with Ashtar, or Aphrodite, or Ashtoreth, these are all the same things. Which today would be known as, they're not called temples, they're called stripper clubs, where illicit sex acts are taking place. Happy endings are taking place. Adultery is taking place. And remember, brothers and sisters, this is more for the brothers too. I can say for the sisters, I can't say for the sisters. Remember, Christ said that he that looks after a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with him already in his heart. To go to these strip clubs and the pornography sites that are so easily available, what are you doing? What's taking place? To be and committing adultery with her which in your heart already, you can see yourself having sex with this woman. The sex acts or fantasies get created in these different type of practices, that the seeking of those things, the seeking of a woman, period, you will lower your standards just to have sex with a woman. That you won't look for her virtues as described in Proverbs chapter 31. That will be the last thing on your mind. So now, many of us will marry women, have kids with them, and have nothing but regrets. Have nothing but regrets. Because the union with this woman or with these men, it wasn't out of love. It was out of lust. If it was a young woman trying to get out of her father's house, trying to get out of a bad relationship, trying to get out of a city, and I'm going to ride the first thing smoking. Not based on that, we actually share common interests. Not that besides at this particular time, we share some lust. We share some drinks. We share some drugs. We share some lust. Now we got these kids. The man really didn't love this woman, and this woman damn sure didn't love the man. And now there's this extra feeling of being stuck. This extra feeling of being in a no-win situation. Cool. Let me see if I can get one more here. Yeah, let me do this. Last one for tonight. When we go to the Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary, the Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary, and all of these were scholars also. Jameson was a scholar, Fawcett was a scholar, and Brown was a scholar. And again, these are people that totally dedicated their lives just to studying, totally dedicated their lives just to
to the scriptures and researching what I'm looking for, not for the religious aspects, but for the historical aspects. I hope I'm saying this loud and clear before somebody's just now, I'm not going to read the Bible, I'll just read the commentaries, and so I can be on the same level. I look to these guys for these commentators for the history research that they've done, not for them to give me the opinion, because they're still coming from a religious background. John Gill was a Pentecostal teacher, pastor, and James and Foster Brown, they were, one was a Calvinist, if I remember correctly, another was a Catholic priest, whatever. So I'm not going to them to look at them for their view from a religious point of view. I go to them to get the historic points of view and the historic research that they've done. All right? So how many people heard that? I don't know. We'll see. Cool. So the James and Foster Brown commentary on 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 5 through 7. And it say that Ashtaroth is the same as Astarte. Milcom is the same as Molech. And Chemosh, he built altars for these three. But although he is described in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 8, as doing the same for all the strange wives, there is no evidence that they had idols distinct from these. And there is no trace whatsoever of the Egyptian idolatry. So and what they're saying right here, what this is, that they gave a list of the different women that Solomon married, including Edomites, Moabites, what have you. But for the most part, the land of Canaan, these idols, these gods that were mentioned from in verse 5, Ashtoreth, Milcom and Chemosh, that in the vicinity of the land of Canaan or the land of Israel at this time, that the gods that were mainly worshipped and were made idols of were these gods here, Ashtoreth, Milcom, and Chemosh, or Ashtoreth, Molech, Astarte, or Easter. That these were pretty much all the main gods or goddesses, fertility gods and goddesses, and nature gods and goddesses, especially the god of fire. He dealt with Molech. That the god of fire was known for purification. That you had to be baptized, you had to be in the fire to be purified. And that's where a lot of the human sacrifices took place. But we're going to get caught up into that. I'm going to continue with that. The next class I'm able to teach, which will probably be Monday. All right, I'll continue this if the Lord says the same. Most times will. I will continue this class on Monday as we continue to research and examine some of the customs and some of the things that people are being caught up into today that they don't realize they really are walking contrary to God. That you really are. The mindset you have, you're going against the Father. That it's not just something that's just common. It's not just something that's just, it's wrong, but is it really evil? Is it really that bad? So I listen more to my woman than I listen to the Most High. So I'm more worried about what my woman feels than I'm worried about how the Most High feels. Ain't this about having a happy wife so that I might have a happy life? At least we keep some of his commandments. At least we do some of his things. Don't I get some credit for that? So, brothers and sisters, I hope tonight, if somebody extremely quick. I hope that tonight you were able to get something for the mind, some food for thought, some food for the spirit, that you might be able to continue on your journey as we really are trying to prepare for the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're returning for the Lord and Savior, for his kingdom to come, his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Please don't forget to check out isbhpk.com, isbhpk.com, where you have links to Israelware. If you're trying to get your Hebrew garments back up, trying to get your come back into your fashion, come back into who you are as a Hebrew Israelite, not as an American mannequin. There's links to Israelware on the webpage. There's links to Sweet Ambiance. If you're trying to get your smell goods for the mind, body, and soul, you know, there's links there, links to Blog Talk, and also links to the video formats, the YouTube pages that brothers and the schools are producing for your edification. All those links are on there. Links to the High Holy Days. There's even a sister's blog on there called Lily of the Valley, where sisters are giving little tidbits, giving little pieces of advice. From recipes to verses of the day or whatever, all of that there's links of that on the ISBHPK website. Please go check it out. If you'd like to give a donation to help keep the ministry of the work of teaching Israel and help to produce these shows and keep them going, there's links to the Wells Fargo account. There's links to the Zelle account, and there's links to the Cash App account. If you'd like to help with a donation, cash donation to help keep this ministry going, to help keep things moving, so we can get Israel woke up, so we can get the hell up out of here. All right. So with that, my name is Mashava, and I would like to say shalom.
Shema Yisrael, Yehovah, Allah Yemaluah, Yehovah, Allah.
Hail Israel, Yahweh our power, Yahweh is one.